So even in this highly technological age, portable microphones still need batteries to work. This week, I had the pleasure of visiting the first graders, the two first grade classes in our parish school. And it reminded me, it was a wonderful visit. Mrs. Keene and Mrs. Kelly asked me to speak to the kids about the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. And I had so much fun doing that, but it reminded me, this visit, how little people and grown-ups, all of us, at times try to fit God into our human ways of thinking. We forget that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, that God's ways are not our ways. There was a little boy who raised his hand. I had been saying something about God our Creator, God our Father, and the little boy raised his hand and asked me, "But who made God?" Now, of course, that's a perfectly acceptable question, especially for a child to ask. That little boy was trying to understand God the way we understand all sorts of things around us. We ask, what caused this? What caused that? Who made that object? We try to explain the world in terms of causes. Where do things come from? What made things come to be? However, as I tried, perhaps in vain, to explain to this student, when we meet God and we think about God, our attempt to explain the world, explain God in terms of causes, well, that comes up against a wall. As God says to Moses, "I am." God is, simply. He wasn't made, he wasn't caused by anything else. And part of having an adult faith is recognizing that we can't fit God into our normal human categories, our ways of thinking. Already in the book of Exodus, it's very clear that God reveals himself to Moses as a being who transcends the typical divisions, distinctions, categories that we human beings use to understand the world. On the one hand, when God reveals himself to Moses, he says, "Come no further. Take off your sandals, because the ground on which you stand is holy ground." Moses may not approach God. God is distant. He is wholly other, W-H-O-L-L-Y, than human beings, than anything that exists on this side of eternity. At the same time, though, God comes close to his people. He tells them, "I know your affliction. I have heard your cries. I know how you have been oppressed in Egypt." And so he says, "I will come down and rescue you." So God is at once holy other, distant, but God also comes close to his people. We may not approach him, but he certainly comes to us. God is the occasion of paradox. He is at once distant, completely other, but at the same time close to us, coming to rescue us, to be near us. It would be so much easier, wouldn't it, if it were one or the other? If God were either completely transcendent, distant, or if he were close. But God presents us with this paradox. He occasions paradox. In the gospel as well, Jesus is engaging folks who would like to fit God into their human ways of thinking. They say to Jesus, "Look, suffering, punishment, it's a result of sin. And so those 18 people who were crushed when the Tower of Siloam fell, they must be greater sinners than the rest of us. Those folks were trying to think about God only in terms of human justice, according to which suffering, punishment is a result of sin. So sure, they must be greater sinners than all the rest of us. But Jesus, He is teaching them through the parable of the fig tree that in fact, thinking about God merely in terms of human justice on the one hand, or in the terms of mercy on the other, that is inadequate. In fact, Jesus shows us that in God, we are once again confronted with a paradox. Because in God, justice and mercy are the same. In that parable, when the gardener says, or the person who owns the vineyard, he says, the tree hasn't borne fruit now for 3 years, cut it down. But the gardener says, no, let's fertilize it, let's work the ground around that tree, and one more time, it may bear fruit in the future. Notice that the gardener doesn't say, on the one hand, yeah, cut the tree down. You know, we've been patient enough with that tree, finish it. Nor does the gardener say, oh, it's no big deal. I mean, the tree, it's not really causing that much harm. It doesn't really need to bear fruit. Let's not be too demanding. After all, I mean, the soil might not be very good, whatever. No, the gardener still insists that the tree's got to bear fruit, or it's going to be cut down. At the same time, the gardener says, no, let's give it another chance. Let's fertilize it. Let's work that ground. Perhaps it may bear fruit. It would be so much easier for us to understand God purely in terms of justice. That way, we could just concentrate always on being our best behavior, making sure that the God watching over us was pleased with every little thing that we did. In one sense, that would be easy. At least we would know, let's always be on our best behavior. On the other hand, it would be so much easier if God didn't make any demands on us at all and just let the tree continue to grow and exhaust the soil, whether or not it produced fruit. Life would be pretty worry-free in that case, wouldn't it? It would be so much easier if we could fit God into one or other of our categories. God is either milquetoast or a harsh master. But in fact, the truth about God is that in God, justice and mercy are the same. God is the Creator. He is our Lord, and He makes demands of us that we do bear fruit. At the same time, He gives us mercy. He works the ground around us. He fertilizes that ground. He forgives us in the hopes that we will bear fruit. God's mercy is the strength, the grace that He gives us in order that we might live according to the demands of justice. That is, in order that we may bear fruit. God shows us mercy in order that we may live out His commandments. In God, justice and mercy are the same. He transcends these divisions, these distinctions that we make, and according to which sometimes we try to understand God. We try to fit Him into those neat human categories. God is the occasion of paradox. This Lent, I suggest to all of us, including myself, that we look at those ways of thinking that are merely human that we try to impose on God. What boxes are we trying to fit God into? Some of you may know that I aspire to be a philosopher, to think and write about philosophy. Sometimes I try to fit God into my logical, philosophical boxes, my merely human categories, which are good as far as they go. Philosophy works with human logic, human categories. But the Lord says to me, John, I'm bigger than your philosophical categories. You're not going to be able to fit all the truth there is about me into your boxes. So open up. Open up your mind. Open up your heart. What human categories, what merely human ways of thinking are you trying to place God into? It's so much easier if we can just think about God the way we think about all sorts of other things, objects in this world. But in fact, God is so much bigger than any of them. So let's examine our minds, examine our hearts, and ask the Lord to reveal Himself to us, to reveal His truth to us, that He is bigger than any of our ways of thinking, that He occasions paradox.